Thanks, Sharon, for reading the Word of God for us. I think you all have heard such a saying, two things you can't avoid in life, no matter how hard you try, taxes and death. I would argue there's the third thing, conflicts. Probably that's why Paul wrote this letter, not only for the Christians in Corinth in the first century, but also for us today. There are lots of useful information these days on the internet that you can search for conflict resolutions, and also almost all the leadership training programs include at least one chapter on this topic. But I reckon 1 Corinthians provides all the solutions we need if we really listen carefully. The reason we still have conflicts, the reason we're still struggling, is because we disobey. We are proud people. We think we can sort out on our own. Therefore, we don't listen. So I think at this moment, we need to ask the Spirit to help us to listen carefully. Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you are the God who loves and who saves and who sustains. And also you are the God who reveals yourself through your word so we can clearly know you and follow you and live the way you like us to live. Your words are living and a double-edged sword and cut through our hearts. So Lord, today I pray that these words jumping out of 1 Corinthians will really change our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday I was finalizing this talk. I finally got a name for this sermon. I will call this sermon Conflict Resolution 101. I think in this chapter, Paul teaches us the basics of how to resolve conflicts, in particular, the conflicts in the church. And here are 4 basic areas I like to focus through the sermon. Number 1, know your role. Number 2, know your people. Number 3, know your case. And number 4, know your problem. So now, let's look at number 1, the first point, know your role. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Paul knows his role. Paul called by the will of God. That's the ESV version. And Paul is telling us, this is God who gives him the job. And in this way, God also gives him the authority. Paul is responsible to God, not to man. To be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It's kind of like, you know, we see on TV the White House press secretary, that kind of job. Paul, the apostle, serves as the spokesperson for Jesus. He has the role to tell people the truth of God, the will of God, and his job is telling people the truth and how to live according to God's world. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17 provides us a very good job description. All scripture is God breast and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and the training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Conflict resolution is not about using your position to achieve what you want, not about controlling, not about forcing the issue in your own ways. It is about relying on the Word of God to teach, to rebuke, and correct, and to train. The goal of this role is to equip believers to become righteous persons. These people doing the right thing according to God's eye, to please Him, to become servants for every good work. So this very short job description actually helps us to understand the role of a mediator. This mediator is ultimately responsible to God. This mediator is to teach the truth according to what the Bible says. He is to rebuke, to correct, and in this way, to help people resolve their conflicts. This role is not to do what people want him to do, or take sides, or compromise the truth, or be a people pleaser, or a conflict avoider. A mediator is not also, not a judge, and ultimately God is the judge. So Paul, as he comes into the situation trying to help the Corinthian church, he clearly understands his role. And then Paul also understands his people. That's my second point. Know your people. Often, I think when we are about to criticize someone, in our mind, we tend to consider that person is less than ourselves. And in this way, we already see other people in a distorted lens. What Paul says here actually is quite helpful. When we deal with the parties involved in conflicts, we need to know who they are according to how God sees them, rather than how we see them. In verses 2 to 8, from three aspects, past, present, and future, Paul tells us how God sees his people. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I want you to focus on two verbs here, sanctified and called. They both are a passive tense and also in a past tense. They're passive and also past tense, which means Paul wanted to tell us it is God who actually has already called us to be his people. And not just then, he has also sanctified us. And who we are as Christians is based on what has already been done. So in that sense, as we come in to the kingdom in Christ, all of God's people are equal. Are equal in God's eyes. And you might be in a position to rebuke, to correct others. But that doesn't mean you are any better or more important than those whom you are about to criticize. And I found that this verse actually quite affirming. Even the guilty part, you know, within the conflict. Often we feel like I'm guilty, I'm less than others. No, actually not. Paul actually affirms, as God's people, even though you still sin, but you have been sanctified. You are called by God. That's been already done. Then verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Each day, in every way, by God's grace, we have been enriched with what we need to say and what we need to know. We are not lacking in any spiritual gifts, particularly in this context. We're not lacking any gifts to deal with all these conflicts. Perhaps Ephesians 6 coming to your mind. God actually enriched us with the full armor of God. Your faith, your salvation, the truth, the Spirit. And therefore, stand firm. When we criticize others, the reason we think we're better than them, is because we've forgotten who they are according to how God sees them. They were sanctified, called by God, and they're not lacking in any spirit gift to resolve the conflict. And often we struggle and we feel, how you feel? You feel helpless. And also you feel perhaps hopeless. Seems like the problem is there forever. And here, this verse actually can encourage us. We can pray. We can pray that God will awaken His people in order for them to take up the full armor of God, to repent, to reconcile, and to be restored. And verse 8, He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, this gives us a future aspect. We, I mean, everyone, the mediator, the parties involved in the conflict, will be blameless in this world. How powerful, how assuring, how hopeful. Our future is secure in Jesus Christ. And such truth gives us the confidence we need to deal with any conflict. Because God is faithful, because brothers and sisters are in the same fellowship with His Son, therefore, it's always hopeful that our brokenness will be healed one day, and we will be all united in Christ, stand before Him blameless. That's our identity in Christ, no matter what situation we're in. And then thirdly, Paul wants us to know is to know your case. I think this point is obvious, right? And Paul writes the letter to the people in Corinth, and he is about to deal with all sorts of conflicts. And he needs to define them. He needs to define the cases which he is about to deal with. And the first conflict Paul deals with is a serious one. This unity within the church. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, a son from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Well, it seems to be a very common problem. Amongst the many local churches, even today, some follow one leader, others follow the other. It doesn't even surprise us anymore. And I think history always provides a good lesson. In Corinth, some people were following Paul because he was a good theologian, or he baptized them. Yet others were following Apollos because he was a charismatic preacher. And there are also other kind of people. Some people thought all the leaders were not worthy to be followed, so they what? They claimed the only leader they will follow is Jesus. Sounds pretty noble. Being a Chinese, I actually find the Chinese culture in many ways very similar to the Greek culture. Both cultures put great emphasis on learning. We believe in order to get greater academic results, we need a better teacher. For those teachers, likewise, they want good students so they can establish their own reputation. This kind of secular worldview, in fact, has a great impact on church. Having served at a Chinese church, I know that people actually pick and choose their preachers. If today the preacher isn't the one I prefer, I will either visit another church or skip church altogether. And also I know people who don't like to follow any leaders. They just claim, as long as I follow Jesus, I will be fine. Well, we might not think this is an issue, or might not even realize that what you just did actually caused disunity. Because it is just how we normally think in everyday life. But when this happens within the church, it is a serious issue. Why? Paul tells us, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and arrogance, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. When church leaders, instead of serving God, pursue their own fame, gain their own power by using their positions of influence. When congregation members are attracted not by leaders' godly characters, but by their personalities, charisma, or skills, there will be disunity in the church. And the damage is, according to Paul, the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Jesus Christ died so we can have new life. We can enter into a new family that is the church. And in this family, Christ is the head. We are those different body parts. And imagine these body parts fight against each other. The whole body will lose its power. Such a case is a serious one. No wonder Paul wants to address it in the first chapter as his number one priority. So after Paul defined his case, and he wants to understand the problem. So the fourth point, know your problem. The problem is our pride. The reason that causes disunity is our pride. In verse 31, Paul calling unto all the believers in Corinth, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, he's telling us, our pride is the problem. When we boast in ourselves, there will be disunity within the church. I follow Paul, so I can gain more theological insight. I will be smarter. I follow Apollos because I like his sermon. Makes me feel good. I follow Jesus because no one deserves to be my leader. I am better than all of them. The reason we behave like this is because we are proud people. We like to boast. That's the problem. Jews demand a sign and the Greeks look for wisdom. Reflecting on the situation of today's church, and maybe this is the time you ask yourself, what signs and wonders do I demand? What kind of wisdom am I looking for? And maybe God has sent you a leader who wasn't wise enough for by your standard, wasn't influential enough according to your liking, wasn't eloquent enough according to your preference. Why God? Why do you send me such a leader? You might ask. Because he wants you to have someone who is foolish, weak, a lowly person whom you might reject in order to save you from your own pride. The vision of the cross is an upside down vision. Jesus made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. The Jews rejected such a wonder. The Greek overlooked such wisdom. What have we done? Shall we learn these lessons from them today? I'm glad that Paul wrote this letter, and this is God's word, his wisdom and insight. I'm grateful that Paul has taught us today a life-saving lesson. The Conflict Resolution 101. When we deal with church conflict, we need to know we are God's servants, slaves. Yet, we also need to know Our identity is in Christ. All of God's people are equal. We need the Spirit so we can see our blind spots. What's gone wrong? And we need to humble ourselves so we can surrender before Christ for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful. Jesus Christ accomplished his job on the cross so we can be saved. We can enter into the kingdom. We can live a new life. And also you provide each day all the Spirit gifts so we can deal with us, deal with each other when conflicts come. Lord, we confess that we are proud people. And today, as we hear these words, I pray these words will really cut through our hearts. So we will surrender and we will devote our life to serve you, to do things to please you, and strive to seek the unity of the church. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.